Now, this morning, I'm continuing with our theme of the experiences of believers, those times when we have a low experience and a high experience. And this morning, it is Esther. And I'm going to try and be as quick as I can with the story, because it is a little bit involved and rather long, so I missed a few things out. It's only because of the length. Now, we're considering these biblical characters, and we find, with some, of course, it doesn't give a low. They would have had lows in their lives, but it gives a kind of a constant life there. But we know as believers that although we have been forgiven, and we know that we have believed in Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and we know that we have peace with God and that we belong to Him, yet there are times when our hearts are low. And it can be for all sorts of different reasons. Sometimes because of sin. Sometimes because of sorrow. Sometimes because of circumstances. Sometimes because of loneliness. All sorts of things can give us that reason for being low. And I'm sure that everyone who's here could say, I remember a time when I felt very low. I know I was the Lord's, yet I could not lift my spirit up. But it's as if the joy of my salvation had departed from me. And then there have been times, even then, you see, God never leaves us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. But then there are times when He lifts us up, and He always puts His finger on the particular need. If you notice in all these characters, His help has been on that particular point where it was needed. Now then, in this account here, we can trace so many things, and so many themes could be followed, which makes it a bit difficult for me. One is, of course, the overriding one is the sovereignty of God. Now then, there's going to be, in the account of this book, a time of awful threatened persecution to the Jews. And yet we see the sovereignty of God in preparing a young girl to be the means of helping the land. It's amazing how God does this. He uses simple things, ordinary things, things that have no strength, and confounds those that have strength. Now, the background is the Persian Empire. It's a vast empire. The name of the king is Ahasuerus. You needn't remember it, but that's his name, Ahasuerus. And he's very powerful. But all over the empire are the people of the captivity. And they're still there. The second and third generation are still there. And they're scattered all over the empire. The most discouraging thing for any nation. You imagine now your country, and that a powerful foe came and took all the people, except the old people, out of your land and put them maybe hundreds or thousands of miles apart and never to see each other again. Well, not that generation anyway. And perhaps when they did return, most of them didn't want to return because, sadly, materialism had got hold of them. Ahasuerus decides to have a grand display of his wealth. And so he has a special feast. It lasts a long time. And he's very pleased with himself. And at the same time, as he shows all the people he's conquered and the kings and so on. And I suppose it would be like a great march past, you know, of all the things that he had and the treasures that he had. And he would be feeling very proud. And in a worldly sense, he had every reason to be proud, I suppose. And the queen's name was Vashti. And she thought she'd make a feast also for the women. The king decides he would call Vashti. Vashti was very beautiful. So he thought, I'll show off Vashti, show what a beautiful queen I have. And so when he calls her, she refuses to come. Now, you know, that kind of thing in those days is not like today. And he thinks about this, he takes her rank away and all her property, and she's left homeless. That's a Queen Vashti that enjoyed such splendor and everything and riches, now had nothing because she refused to appear before the king that he might show her off. Now then we come to important characters in the book. There's a man called Mordecai. He's a Jew, a faithful Jew and a faithful believer. And there's a lady called Esther. Now both her parents had died And so Mordecai and the family, his family, brought Esther as their own daughter. So in a sense, although she's not his daughter, she's as if she were his daughter. She's, Mordecai to her is the nearest she knows to her father, because she'd been an orphan for a long time. Now Esther, the king decided, I must have a queen. Or somebody suggested that, and it pleased the king. And so they had all the pretty young maidens rode before him. It's not our kind of way of doing things, but that's how they did it then. And amongst them was Esther. Now Esther was working in the palace, and he had told her never to show her identity, never to tell people she was a Jew, a Jewess. So she came with all the others in a row. And when he saw Esther, he was absolutely thrilled at her beauty. And he comes towards her and places a crown upon her head. And she becomes queen of the Persian Empire. So from almost nothing, she becomes quite something. Yet she's only a young girl. And she's probably very frightened as well, because she's a Jewess, and she knew at any moment from being tolerated, Jews could be persecuted. But she was there. Meanwhile, Mordecai, and this is important, discovers a plot to kill the king. He overhears somebody. And he tells Esther the names of two or three men who had plotted to kill Ahasuerus. So she tells the king, and these men are dealt with. Now, that's the overall background. I don't know if you can remember all that, but that's the overall background. Now then, my first heading here is persecution. The believers of all times are at risk. We are. Now, we don't know much about it, apart from a bit of mockery at work, maybe, and from neighbours, and from people that we know that they make fun of our faith and our lifestyle, just a little bit maybe, but we haven't known, have we, not for a long, long time in these islands, savage and bitter and cruel persecution. But it could change, and it does. We know places in the world, it's not just long ago, it's been right along the centuries that Jews have suffered terribly. And here now, we have in this particular situation here, a man who hated the Jews. He really hated them. And his name is Haman. Now, he doesn't show his hatred. He's a very cunning man. But he really hated them. And the king decided, he liked Haman, and he decided to promote him, and made him a prince above all the other princes, unto half his kingdom. And so that he was in a place of great honor. Haman's a very proud man, and he's very delighted now that he was in this lovely position. And he's very pleased. And he's very, very happy about this. Except for one thing. He thought, these Jews, and this Mordecai. Now, when he was going through the streets, everybody had been commanded to bow to him and give him reverence. But Jews didn't do that. And so Mordecai, when Haman passed by, didn't bow. And didn't show any respect at all. And Haman was furious. He didn't do anything, he hid it. And the friend said to Mordecai, said, why do you do this? This has been passed by the king that we should show reverence to him. Why do you do this? Because it can bring great anger upon us. But he did it. And so Haman was very clever. He went back to the king. And he said, did you know that there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom? And their laws are diverse from all people. They have different laws. They're not like any other people, neither keep the king's laws. Therefore, is it not a good thing that the king would profit from their suffering? And so Haman says, I'll give you money. And that pleased the king. And so he wrote then an edict, a law. And if you know anything about the laws of the Medes and the Persians, we still use that expression, don't we? The laws of the Medes and Persians can never be changed. So it was passed now that every Jew, every man, woman, child of the believers, of the Jews, should be killed. Now then, in Shushan, in the capital where they were, the people were sorry about this. And there was great sorrow in the city because of it. But it had been passed, and what the king said, that's how it had to be. Then Mordecai placed himself at the gate of the king's palace and rent his clothes and mourned and fasted and wailed. So there he was, day after day, mourning, fasting, and wailing for the great sorrow that had come upon the Jews. Now, the picture is one of terrible distress. Now, Esther hadn't heard of this. But one of her maids told her about this, and she is exceedingly grieved and makes inquiries. And she realizes that nothing can be done because of the laws of the Medes and the Persians had to be carried out, and they could never be changed, not by anybody, not even by the king himself. And so she grieved, and she was heartbroken, and she would feel very, very lonely, very lonely. And she didn't know what could she do. She was only a young girl. She might be queen, but she really was only a young Jewess. She had no real authority. She was only there really as a decoration. And anyway, she heard this news. And she told Mordecai, give him a message. I can't approach the king. Because to approach the king, if you go just to approach the king into his court, you are killed. Instantly. Unless he calls for you. But if he calls for you, and he puts a scepter towards you, you can approach him and make your request. But that's the only way. And he hasn't called me into his presence for 30 days. So what can I do? If I go into the court, they will kill me. Whoever I am, doesn't matter that I am queen. And Esther is in a terrible plight. Now put yourself in her place now. This is her time of great helplessness and of great loneliness. You can remember the story as well, but take the emotion she's going through. Of great loneliness. She has no one to turn to. She dare not go to Mordecai. She dare not. And she's frightened. And she can't share with anybody. If with a maid she could share a little, she couldn't share very, very much. And she was grieved about this and felt so inadequate. Here are my people and my family, and they're all going to be slaughtered. And there is nothing. The edict has gone out to every village and every town and every province and every place for them to be all killed. This is a terrible thing. And so this poor woman, this young girl really, she was breaking her heart. And Mordecai sent her a message. And he said, now don't forget now that you're in the same position. That when the slaughter has taken place, they will discover your birthright. And you also will be amongst them. But, said Mordecai, and this is my text, and who knoweth that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Lovely words, aren't they? Who knoweth? It's in Esther 4, verse 14. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What a responsibility. You know, just she's only a girl. I doubt if she's 20. And she's a Jewess. And here's Mordecai mourning the plight of the Jews. And he says to her, it may be that God has put you there for a purpose. And who knoweth that you are there at the right time, at the right place, for such a time as this. That must have made her tremble. I think it would make me tremble if all the future of all the Christians everywhere depended upon myself. I'm supposing I was only 17 or 18, and nobody very important, but only in the palace and in the king's favour, that's about all. But I couldn't approach the king unless the king called me, and the massacre could have taken place before he'd think of calling her. And yet he says, it may well be you're at the right place at the right time. Stay there for a moment. I often think of the situations we are in today. I suppose in these islands, since the coming of Christianity, that there have never been fewer attending a place of worship. Never fewer. They doubt if some, they exaggerate and say 2 million out of 60 go to church on Sunday. It's probably nearer 1 million. And that's counting everybody. All right? So we are few. We are few. And of true believers, we are very, very few indeed. And to us who live in the time of revival, I don't know, sometimes I think it's even lower. Because there are villages now, the chapel is there, but it is under, nobody opens the door, nobody goes in. Then there's some that open once a month for one service, and very few places with a Sunday school. And you might say, well, this is a terrible time. But you and I have been born for such a time as this. And this is why unity of pastor, elders, deacons, and congregation should be one. We should not allow anything to come between us, because we have been placed in this century, in these islands, for such a time as this. Now then, I'm only saying these little things as we go by. But she's a spiritual woman. Now then, when we think of Esther, we forget about her, that she was a spiritual woman. So she sends a message now to Mordecai. And this is what she says. Go gather, this is 416 I think, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, that's the capital where they were, and get them all together and fast for me. And neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. Can't you admire her? She's only a lass, right? And the future of the believers, depending on her in a way, what a terrible responsibility. And for the few Christians that there are in Wales today, what a responsibility. But do we care like she cared? If I perish, I perish. Fast for me. Pray for me. Do you pray? Do we pray? Is it just a list of your family? God bless them and keep them. Or do you bring large petitions to a king? Do you pray? Do you pray for the prosperity of the spiritual prosperity of the members of the church? And if there is a root of bitterness in your own heart, do you pray that it might be removed? Do you pray? Do you pray to God? And that the kingdom of God might prosper. I wonder if we had to, I'm not going to do it, if we had to express in some way, and I ask you, have you ever fasted? Have you ever fasted? Now, we have had weeks of prayer, and we've had days of prayer, but they haven't been exactly like fasting and praying in that way, but they've been close to it, I suppose. But personally, she says, that's what I want you to do. Fast. Pray for me, because I'm going to go to the king uninvited. I'm breaking the law. I'll be executed in the outer court as I approach. But if I perish, I perish. And I will go and plead for the people. And she does. Now, that's the threat of persecution hanging over all the Jews. Terrible thing. Then the petition of the queen. Now, a lesson here, the way she approaches the king. Now, I haven't got a lot to say on this, but I want us to really take notice. In the Welsh hymn book of the Presbyterians, where I was, there are many hymns. I wish there are many translated, but I wish some that haven't been, that somebody who's good at translating would do so. And there is one hymn that says like this. There is a king in all his splendor, and then in his right hand is his scepter. And his scepter is reached forth to every sinner who approaches, for no one shall be turned away. And it's based on that, that is not like this king who wouldn't give his scepter to everybody, only to some, but for every sinner that repents, the scepter of our king is extended towards us, and we may make our request, and we can go to a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, Esther put on her royal clothes and she stood in the porch at such a time as this, and the king sees her. And then at that moment, then what's going to happen? And it pleases the king to see her. This is in the hands of God. Why did it please the king to see her? Because the King of Kings had heard their prayers and seen their fasting. So it pleased the king to see her. And so she approaches the king, and he reaches out his golden scepter and says, make your request. And he desires to know what it is. He says, I will give you unto half my kingdom. Now, I think that was only a kind of way, an exaggerated way these kings spoke. I don't think they had an intention at all of giving half the kingdom to the people they gave the half the kingdom to. It was a saying that I will give you a lot of reward, I'll give you a great deal. But he says it in this way, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she said, I would like to invite the king to a banquet. She's wise. See, the unbeliever rushes into the presence of God, says, oh God, what shall I do? Oh God, help me. But a believer doesn't do that. You notice the prayers in the Bible. There is something calm about them. They don't rush because they know that time and everything are in the hands of God. And so she takes her time here with this king. And she said she'd like to have a banquet, and she would particularly like Haman to be invited. Now, when Haman hears this, he's absolutely thrilled that he has been singled out by the queen to be in this banquet. And he's so excited, he could hardly contain his excitement. And he's going home, and his heart is throbbing with excitement, thinking, I've been invited, and I've been named by the queen, and I shall have this feast with the king. This is going to be absolutely wonderful. And as he's going past the front gates of the palace, there's Mordecai. Oh, he spoils my feelings. I hate him. I hate him. I hate him and all his people. And it took the edge of his joy a little. It took the edge. And when he got home, he said that he had been appointed in this way. And they said, well, why don't you hang him? Oh, yes, he said. Why don't I hang him? Build a gallows. And so when you're passing to the banquet, you can say, I've got a treat afterwards. I'll go to the banquet, the gallows is ready, and we'll hang Mordecai. And that'll be a double honour, a double thrill in my life. So you can see what kind of a man he is. There are plenty of men in history who have been like this. Well, he does this. He goes to the king, however, the banquet was the next day. The king couldn't sleep. And it is terrible when you can't sleep. You try this way and you try that way and you put the lights on and you read a book, you go downstairs, make a cup of tea or whatever it is, and you just can't sleep. And poor old King Ahasuerus, he hadn't got any way he could make himself sleep, and they hadn't got sleeping tablets then, I suppose. And then he just could not sleep. And then he calls one of his servants and he says, read some of the chronicles. That might be interesting, and they might... be so boring that I might go to sleep. And so as they've been read, the account is given that a man called Mordecai had discovered people that are going to plot against the king's life, and had told Esther, the queen, and Esther had told him. And he said, is there any record there in the Chronicles, is there any record there of a reward? No, they said, there's none. Well, I can't understand this. I always reward those who are kind to me and who show loyalty to me. I always reward them. So something must be done about this. So the next day, when the day came, Haman came along and came early. He wanted to see him. He said, come with haste, I want to talk to you, Haman. Now, what would you do if there was a man in the kingdom that had pleased you in such a way that he could not please you anymore, that had been so kind and generous and giving you information so valuable? How would you reward him? Haman thought it was himself. He said, well, I would get the finest robes in all the land and a beautiful crown on his head and a very fine horse, finely decorated, and a triumphal march of soldiers before and behind him, and all the people had to be out and they'd all do reverence to him. And he went on and on what he would like to be done to him, because he thought that this was the king trying to say to him, I'm not only you coming to the banquet and being named, but you are also going to be rewarded in this way. And so he says to him, and then he says to him, now look, Mordecai, I don't know if you know him. I wonder how Haman felt. Mordecai heard some people plotting against my life, and I didn't reward him, and he saved my life. Now I want you to honor him in that way, straight away. So poor old Haman had to find all this finery and so on, and lead Mordecai in all this finery through the city. And then he went to the banquets. Well, the plight of the church remained the same. And the queen is very, very careful in the stages that she goes. And although these are human things, they're also spiritual things. And she comes to the king and he says to her, will you make your request known to me now? Come near. And he extended the scepter and she touches the end of the scepter. And she makes her request and she falls at his feet and tells him of her people and of the law that had been passed, that they should all be massacred. And the king said, who did such a thing as this? But your seal is on it. My seal. Who can it be? And then she pointed to Haman. And then he said, what are those gallows outside for? For Mordecai. Hang Haman. So he is hanged. But the trouble is not over. She throws herself at his feet then. We have then a proclamation. She throws herself at his feet and she says, not only am I glad that Mordecai and that you've been kind to him, but you know the laws of the Medes and the Persians that can never be changed. And they've gone to every province and my people are going to be killed. They have not done anything. And so the king says, he will do something. He couldn't change the law. But he gave another edict, and that was that all the people, all the Jews, had to be warned, and they could defend themselves, and that he was behind them. The king was with them to defend themselves. Now, can you imagine Esther's heart? She's only a little lass, only a young girl. If I perish, I perish. I'll do anything for God's people. I'll do anything for the church. How much would we do? Would we fast and pray? When we have a day of prayer, do you all come? Do you stay? I'll fast and pray. And my friends will fast and pray. and I'll approach, and if I perish, I perish. He showed favour, but even then, she very carefully approached the king, and then, at his command, gave her request. Have pity upon God's people. And when then he did show pity on God's people in the way that I've just told you, and spared them, and that the king was behind them, I should imagine that that was the high in her heart. It must have been the high there. Think of the low. Just a young girl, born, that was born maybe for such a time as this. A frightening time. I daren't approach. But I want us to learn something else from here. She does approach. She takes a great risk because of this kind of king. But remember, great as this king was, the king of kings, our king is a terrible king too. You know, in a way, you might say, his power is so vast and his holiness so pure that he could destroy anything he chose. He can do as he wills. And we've got very careless in this century. So when you approach a king, you approach him correctly. I remember in one of the doctrine books we had in our college, it wasn't a very good doctrine book, but it had some good sentences in it. And one was, you can't be familiar with God. You can't call him daddy. Remember, although he's your father, he's your God. And you live and move and have your being according to his mercy. And the very breath in you is in his hands. And the span of your life in his hands. So you just don't go waltzing along and say, oh, by the way, Jesus, give Jesus a clap. Oh, that's nice. We have a little ditzy now. We'll do this, we'll do that and the other. We are blaspheming. Aren't we? We're blaspheming. God is a spirit, the divine being, perfect in all his attributes, perfect in all his strength, wonderful in all his ways. And he will have his way, and he will have his will, and he loves his people, but his people must learn how to approach him. Why is it that it is as it is today? How faithful are we to the means of grace? When the church prays, are you there? Do we pray? Do we fast? Do we take God seriously? Now, Esther took the king seriously. If I perish, I perish. But do we take our God seriously? And do we think, because we are the God's children, and because we are, that we can go any old how, and skipping along and tell him what we'd like to do, and worship him any old way? No, he's God. I don't know how you feel, but I become increasingly aware of the majesty and the power and the beauty of God. What we need today, we are born for such a time as this. You, every one of you, and myself, and every other Christian too. We are born for such a time as this. What shall we do? Oh, I'll go on in my job of being queen in this particular case, and I'll not worry, I probably won't be caught. Or will your heart ache for the spiritual dearth in the land? Will your heart ache for those who are suffering for Christ's sake? And would you say, I will fast, I will pray? And the church will say, we will fast and we will pray. And we will not let him go until we know that he's with us. And then if we perish, we perish. But at least we have done all we can. But we are approaching a king. And we can't really just pour our hearts carelessly before him. We address him. You look at the prayer of Jehoshaphat. And he goes through almost the whole history of Israel. And then thanksgiving how God has been good to Israel in time past. And then at last he came, if you remember, our eyes upon thee. And then he tells the problem. So we must approach him in the name of Jesus Christ, led by the Spirit, pray to the Father. That's the way. It's not terrible to pray to the Holy Spirit or pray to Jesus Christ, but it shows that we haven't learned the way. And we must learn the correct way, led by the Spirit, in the merits of Jesus Christ, and call God Father. And we will know when to ask as well. There are times, you know, when we are really serious about prayer. It's as if he stretches out his golden scepter and says, make your request. And a request is made. And who knows? Who knows, you know, what God will do for us in this generation and in the time that we live in. Now, it's a story, it's a complicated story, and yet it's a very simple story. It's a story about a young girl. She's only an ordinary little Jewess. She was due to be slaughtered with the others, but she was born for such a time as this. And she took a great risk, but she did it prayerfully, fasting and praying before she made her request, and then made it, and God heard it. Have we lost sight of him? Have we lost sight of him? Have we lost also what it means to know the presence of God in a sermon, in a prayer, in a psalm, in a hymn, and that you know that God is near you? And sometimes when we are praying, we know we can pray, but we know sometimes that we can dare to ask. And in our hearts, we know that prayer has been answered. Do you believe in him like that? We can't go much lower in our land, as far as true religion is concerned, before we disappear. Shall we do something about it? Shall we be Esther's? Shall we have the courage of Mordecai? Shall we realize that we are born for such a time as this, that we might bring us from the low that we're in to a high, and God bless us. Head of the church and Lord of all, hear from thy throne our suppliant call. We come the promised grace to seek, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Lo, I am with you. That sweet word, Lord Jesus, meekly be it heard, and stamped with all inspiring power on our weak souls this favored hour. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield this service true. Thy consecrating might we ask, or vain the toil, and bless the task, and impotent of fruits will be love's holiest effort wrought for thee. And then this last verse, lo, and I wish that this would be true now, I am with you. Even so, thy joy, our strength, we fearless go, and praise shall crown the suppliant's call, head of the church and Lord of all. Can we acknowledge him as head of the church, not the minister or the elders, their servants, head of the church and Lord of all, and learn how to approach him and to know that the only answer for the age we are in is through God, and we have been born for such a time as this. He hasn't given us a Spurgeon. He hasn't given us a John Calvin. He hasn't given us a Martin Luther. He's given us just minions, really. And yet, it is the same God. And his power is not diminished. I'm looking forward to that time when people from all these houses around here will be making their way to the house of God. We'll have to hold in this church service after service after service after service and build more and more buildings of people seeking and finding God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, thou mightest have mercy upon us, upon thy people, and cause thy people to love thee, cause thy people to seek thee. For thy name's sake, amen.